Right now, we're in the middle of Advent, and we got to experience that beautiful pageant. And we're looking at Christ's coming as we prepare for his second coming. And today, we're looking at how Christ prepared the way for people by going to them and blessing them. And he blesses people by calling them to be his disciples, to be transformed by his love, and then to prepare others by blessing them as well. And so let's take a look at how he is coming and the need to prepare in Matthew 24. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Excuse me. Jesus is coming soon. And just as people were unprepared in Noah's time, people are unprepared today. Some of us might think that he is slow in coming back because it's taken so long. But in fact, 2 Peter tells us, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all would reach repentance. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation. So Jesus is not slow. He is patient, wanting none to perish. His slowness is rather a patient act of love. And he has invited us to prepare others in the midst of his patience. Matthew 28 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." The Great Commission is for all of us. It is for the original disciples, and it is for us today. Jesus wants us to prepare others by calling them to be his disciples, just as he did. So Jesus doesn't want any to perish. And the passage that we'll be hanging out in today is a great example of that. In his own ministry, Jesus was preparing others for his kingdom by calling them into a relationship with himself. And let's take a look at how Jesus prepared others for his kingdom, because he doesn't want people to be unprepared. So we'll be turning to Luke 5 and the story of Levi. And this story is also found in Matthew 9 and in Mark 2. Luke uses Levi for his name, whereas almost all the other mentions of Levi use his Greek name, Matthew. But we can be assured that this is the same person, particularly related to his calling. The gospel stories line up almost word for word the same. So we'll see in this story how Jesus prepares people for his kingdom. And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at the disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, saying, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So in verse 27, this passage starts out after this. So what has just happened? What has Jesus been doing? Well, in Luke 4 and 5, Jesus has already begun his public ministry. He's been calling his disciples, Andrew and James and Simon and John and others, and he's been preaching in the synagogues, the Jewish place of worship. He's healed a bunch of people, including someone with leprosy, someone with a demon, and right before this, a paralyzed man. And that's where we come in with Levi, and Jesus says, "Follow me." So the very first thing that Jesus calls Levi to is himself. It's a relationship. The call, "Follow me," is a call to apprenticeship, but you can't be someone's apprentice if you don't know them. Jesus calls Levi to himself, "Follow me," because he loves Levi. Tax collectors were vile traitors who partnered with the enemy, the occupying government forces. Nobody liked them, but Jesus loved them. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus loved everyone, even those that society said were unlovable. And that is still true today. In saying, "Follow me," Jesus calls Levi to a community of transformation. The group of disciples were a rough group. Levi was likely quite wealthy as a tax collector. But remember, he got his money from the wrong way by forcing his countrymen to pay high taxes to an occupying government. In the world's eyes, and probably in the eyes of most of the other disciples, Levi was not the kind of person that you wanted to be around. But Jesus wanted him around. He loved Levi, and he wanted Levi to experience community and experience his love, not just to enjoy it for himself alone. And here at Trinity, we talk a lot about enjoying our relationship with Jesus, and that it's because we enjoy Jesus, we're in community with him and others who are being transformed by his love. He transforms us, and Jesus uses that community, he uses that transformation to bless the world. Jesus's love and transforming work in us are always meant to prepare others for his return and to bless them. So in verse 28, Levi gets up and he leaves everything and he follows Jesus. What does that make you think of? I think of the other disciples who have also left everything to follow Jesus. Simon, Andrew, James, John, they've left their fishing business behind. And Nathanael left behind preconceived ideas about how God would fulfill his promises and send the Messiah. But Levi left behind a lucrative, albeit shameful, career to follow Jesus. In some ways, this also reminds me of Luke 18 with the rich young ruler, where Jesus called him and he invites him to leave everything and to follow Jesus. But he couldn't, or he wouldn't. And Jesus' invitation today still stands to follow him for anyone who will deny themselves and come. Levi truly heard Jesus' invitation and responded in faith and obedience. And this is discipleship. Knowing Jesus, belonging to him, enjoying that relationship. This means hearing his voice, responding in faith and obedience, even when it costs us. And as his disciple, we are transformed by him when we yield to him and bless the world so that they will be prepared for his call. Follow me. Verse 29, here Levi essentially throws a huge party for Jesus. He must have been overjoyed to be chosen by Jesus to follow him, and he can't contain this excitement. He throws a party to honor Jesus and introduce his friends and associates to Jesus. He can't keep Jesus to himself, and he wants his friends to really have some time with Jesus. Perhaps he could have done some quick introductions in the marketplace or even at the city gates. But Levi must know that transformation takes place over a meal when you can relax and unwind. Sharing a meal with someone is special. You get to enter their world. You have conversations that you wouldn't have otherwise. They're more vulnerable over a meal, building trust. And so many times throughout the Gospels, we see Jesus sharing meals with people. But they're usually the wrong kind of people. But Jesus was at home with the kind of company that mom would probably not approve of. And that's part of what made the religious people so angry with Jesus all of the time. If we take a look at verse 30, we see that the Pharisees ask the disciples why they are eating with tax collectors and sinners. There's a couple of things that we should understand. First is the purity laws and the customs at that time. The Pharisees and most Jews of the day believed that one could become defiled by what their bodies came in contact with, and that would mean that their prayers were unacceptable to God. This was usually stuff related to death and decay and disease, dietary laws, and reproduction. But even coming in contact with those who were unclean could make someone else unclean as well. So everyone strove to live this pure lifestyle, except for some people. Some people being foreigners, those that worked with them, people like Levi. For many people, Levi wasn't just a traitor because he worked for this enemy, this foreign occupying government, but he was also defiled for working with them as a tax collector. As he's in contact with them, and his impurity, his defilement can be passed on to those that come in contact with him. So anyone with any moral sense is going to avoid contact with Levi. But Jesus has been healing people. Remember all those things that already happened? He's been healing people. He's been teaching at synagogue. He's been calling disciples, something that a rabbi would do. He looks like this amazing person. And then he just kind of blows it all out of the water by eating with people who are essentially scum. What kind of a rabbi does that? What kind of a preacher is this? Secondly, I'd like us to slow down and think about this party for a minute. It really shouldn't surprise us that Levi, a tax collector, brings more tax collectors to Jesus. Who do we expect him to associate with? Can you imagine the other disciples going to this party? They'd be like, oh man, one tax collector is bad enough, but now we got to hang out with all of them. But if we look at the text, we just don't see that. There's really no evidence that the disciples are having a hard time enjoying themselves at this party. And in fact, the Pharisees complain to the disciples, why do you eat and drink? Maybe the disciples remember who they were and where they've come from. After all, fishermen in that day weren't very high up on the social scale either. Maybe the disciples remember that they gave up everything to follow Jesus too. Perhaps they've undergone a transformation by being with Jesus and no longer regard anyone from a human or a worldly point of view. Being with Jesus has changed them, and they're no longer offended by other people's sin because they trust that the same Jesus who transformed them will transform Levi and his work buddies. And they are taking joy in preparing others for Jesus' return and his kingdom. Levi and his friends were made like Jesus over table fellowship, the sharing of a meal. Because it's over a meal where we receive people into our hearts. We receive the words that they have to say, and we see who they truly are. And I think that this part of the story should give us great pause when we are tempted to judge someone for hanging out with someone else of the wrong character. Jesus carried around the holiness of God within him. And rather than being corrupted or defiled by the sin of the world, Jesus overcame the sin with his holiness through his death. Another one of Jesus's disciples wrote, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And in another story, Jesus says, "I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." And Paul tells us in Ephesians, "At one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." So the Pharisees are afraid of contamination, but Jesus and his disciples are not afraid of those deemed far from God. Going back to Levi's story, the Pharisees complain to the disciples, but Jesus responds. Get that last section of Luke 5 up there, thanks. "And Jesus answered them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" So people who are well don't need a doctor, only sick people do. And Jesus didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners. These are two powerful statements, but we need to look at them together. At first glance, this sounds crazy. We've already talked about the purity laws and talked about Jesus and his holiness, but we need to remember that Jesus came to bring an upside down kingdom. So let's keep that in mind. I want to share a couple other verses where Jesus says crazy stuff. Luke 19:10, he says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." And in Luke 15:17, he says, "I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And in John 9:39, Jesus says, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who say see may become blind." Well, Jesus wants us to prepare for an upside down kingdom. The gospel is for sinners. Sinners like Peter. At the beginning of Luke 5, we read of these fishermen who haven't caught any fish all night. Jesus uses Simon's boat as a pulpit to teach the crowds. And then he tells Simon where to let down the nets to catch the good fish. And Simon makes the catch of his life. The nets are breaking, the boat is sinking. And Simon's response is, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." He falls down at Jesus' feet. He's face to face with Jesus' holiness, and he repents. Which leads us to this last part of verse 32, where Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What is repentance? We frequently hear that repentance is divine sorrow for evil and sin, and thus turning from it, which is the first part of what repentance means. But the other part means a resolute turning to God in faith and obedience. The gospel is for sinners, for broken people, for people who are sick with sin. Jesus knows that he is the great physician and that he and his disciples will heal others and not get sick. There are no outsiders in the kingdom of God. Jesus calls us to him, to belong to him, and to enjoy our relationship with him. This is discipleship, knowing Jesus, being transformed by him, and blessing the world. And all this takes place at Levi's house, at his table, because this is one of the primary ways that discipleship happens. Discipleship is how Jesus prepares us for his kingdom. And Jesus is still doing this today. He sets a table before us, and he calls us to it. Psalm 23:5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." You see, he sets a table before us today in the presence of our enemies, in the presence of all that would destroy us, because he will sustain us. He will save us if we trust him. Having sorrow over our sin and turning to God in faith and obedience is how we come to this table. So at Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me." Jesus is still calling people, calling them to prepare for his coming, for his kingdom. He's calling you and I and our neighbors to his table. Do we, like Levi, hear his voice? Do we respond in faith and obedience? From some of the earliest parts of God's plan of redemption, God called a man named Abraham and said, "I will bless you to be a blessing." In Genesis 12:2, he says, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And just like Abraham, we have received spiritual and even material blessings to be a blessing to others. This is how we prepare others. Levi couldn't keep Jesus to himself, and he threw a party at his house, and he invited more people, people like him, to know Jesus. We don't know the eternal impact of that party. But even so, we can follow Levi's example and let our enjoyment of Jesus overflow to loving and blessing our neighbors so that they will be prepared. I would like to give you 5 examples of how we can prepare others through Bless. First, let's begin in prayer. Jesus and others have blessed you through prayer. Who can you bless by praying for? Jesus frequently retreated in prayer. The crowds would be pushing in around him, demanding more of him. But he was intentional about spending time with the Father in prayer to hear his Father's voice. John 10:27 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Jesus' sheep listen to his voice. Do we hear his call? Let's begin in prayer so that we can hear him. Let's listen with compassion. Jesus and others have listened to you and heard you. Let's bless others far from God by listening and hearing them. And if we're listening well, we will understand their point of view. If we are listening well, we will relate to them in their pain, and we will weep with those who weep and rejoice with those who rejoice. Jesus didn't just listen with his physical ears. He listened with his spiritual ears as well, and he had compassion. One day, Jesus and his disciples were coming to a village where they happened upon a funeral procession. It was the only son of a widow. And the widow doesn't say anything to Jesus. I'm sure he heard the cries of the funeral procession, but Jesus is listening with his spiritual ears. And he was attuned to the pain around him, and his heart went out to them. Luke 7:13 says, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, "Do not weep." And the boy was raised. It was his compassion, his listening with spiritual ears that led to this healing, this raising of the widow's son. Let's eat together. Jesus and others have accepted you and invited you to their table. Let's accept and invite others who don't know Jesus yet to your table or to the coffee shop and restaurant's table. Even though eating alone has become fact of life in America, social eating still plays a role in developing communities. And if you want to create or deepen community around you, I'd encourage you to start with eating together. Loneliness is still at an all-time high. Yet people desire to eat together. Millennials and Gen Z, the younger generations, aren't necessarily excited about the dinner parties of yesteryear with the extravagant display of wealth. But they want to genuinely, authentically connect with people over a meal. And even though the dining room has disappeared from American homes, we get to reimagine what this looks like, and we get to shed those old rules and those old paradigms about what it looks like. And we can make it suit us. We can have fun. Let's eat together like Levi did, how he made a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. But let's not be afraid of those who are far from God. Let's bring them to the great physician who can heal their hearts and souls. And so let's serve in love. Jesus and others have served you in ways that have changed you. Let's serve others who are far from God in ways that can change them and receive their serving of you too. Nothing you do gives dignity to others or creates openness to your sharing like receiving their help. Mark 10:43-45 is another passage of Jesus flipping the script in his upside down kingdom. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Here again, Jesus flips the script. He flips everybody's ideas about serving. He's the one that came to serve. Who can we serve? This makes me think of the Bella Vista School Luncheon, where once a month our church prepares lunch for the teachers at our local elementary school just to bless them with the love of Jesus. But in doing so, we've had a number of opportunities to share our story with them. And so that leads us to share your story. Jesus and others have shared their story with you, and they have shared God's story with you in a way that has changed you. Who can you share your story with? It may be easy for us to think that if we don't have a dramatic story of conversion, that we don't have a story of God at work in our life. We don't have a story to share. But that's simply not true. God is always working in our lives to make us more like him, and he gives us hope in difficult times. So even if your story isn't a dramatic one, what is the impact that following Jesus has had on you? Why do you continue to follow Jesus? All of this is part of your story. Paul talks about carrying around the death and life of Jesus in his body so that through all of the hard times, through all of his brokenness, the light of God would shine through the cracks. 2 Corinthians 4:10 says, we are always carrying around the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. How does God shine through the cracks in your life? I'd like to go ahead and invite the worship team to come back up. And I'd like to give us a chance to respond in faith and obedience. I want us to remember that Jesus' love and his transforming work in us are always meant to prepare others for his return and to bless others. And so some thoughts to process with the Lord. Who can you bless with prayer? Who can you bless by listening to their story? Who can you bless by inviting them to your table and eating with them? Who can you bless by serving them, serving together, letting them serve you? Who can you bless by sharing your story with? And as you process this and decide to take steps towards blessing the world and preparing others for Jesus like Levi did, I invite you to share this at your connection group where they can pray for you and pray for those that you will be blessing. Again, this is where discipleship is. And if you're not part of our connection groups, any of our staff or elders would love to share with you about them. But I'd also like to invite you to sign up for the Bless Seminar next month, where we will take a deep dive into preparing for Jesus by blessing the world. Let's respond.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness again to us, Lord, and just the great privilege of being known by you, but also being invited to follow you, to know you, to be in intimate relationship with you. Lord, as we do so, help us to not cling to the gifts of relationship and intimacy. Help us not to cling to the many blessings that we receive from knowing and following you. But Lord, may we continue to pass those blessings on. Lord, you indeed, just like you called Abraham to bless him, follow me, you said to him, and I'll bless you, and I will make you a blessing to the world. And Lord, that same promise is for us. If we follow you, you will bless us, but it's not just to bless us, it's to bless the whole world. So Lord, help us to continue to pass on the great gifts that we receive from you, including the intimate and loving relationship that we found in you. So we lift up you this morning and just thank you for what you've been doing here today. And thank you for the amazing comfort you've brought. Thank you for your word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and following. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here with us this morning. It's been a great privilege to worship with you again, and just a great time of pageant, and got a great word from the Pastor Jesse today. We got another song if you'd like to stay and worship a little bit more. We've also got a prayer team in the back. We would love to pray for you if there's anything you'd like prayer for today. And maybe we'll see you. Hopefully we'll see you Christmas Eve. God bless you and Merry Christmas.